You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Thank you, guys. Thank you. Now, if you could lower your expectations, that would be wonderful. Well, it is truly, man, I think I say this every time that I get to do this, but it is truly just a joy and a pleasure to stand before you. Many men in here who I just admire and respect and get to stand firm on the truth of God and share that with you. It's truly a joy. The goal tonight that I really want to accomplish, one is to go quick. I'm trying to teach short tonight. Unlike my lineage, it's tough. Only I'm allowed to say that. He's my dad, you know. But the goal tonight, I really want to encourage you as men to first love the gospel. And not in the sense that, it stirs up some emotion in us or it makes us feel something, but to cherish it and to hold it and to build our life on it. And it's in doing so I want to encourage you to love the gospel. And in doing so, we can then stand boldly as ambassadors of Jesus. That's what we're called to do. And we can't stand firm and we can't be bold unless we first love the good news that Jesus gave God gave his only son, Jesus, for us. So that's the goal tonight. That's really what I want to focus on. And so keep that in your mind as we dive in. And it was a rich section of scripture that we'll be going through. You probably already turned to Acts, but I actually want to do a little detour. I want to start in Philippians. If you could turn to Philippians 3. I want to read this with you before we get started, just to get a good understanding and a good idea of really what is going to be happening. Philippians 3, verse 8. We're going to read verse 8 through 11. I still hear some turning. I know you guys are getting there. Should just be a couple pages over. Philippians 3, verse 8 through 11. I'll start reading. Yet indeed, again, this is Paul writing. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray before we start talking about this. Lord, we come before you, and we just ask, Lord, for your spirit to fill us, for your spirit to lead us, to guide us, that you would illuminate this text, Lord, that it would come alive in our hearts, that it would change who we are. Lord, that we would see your son Jesus lifted high and glorious before us. That there is no greater joy than to see you glorious in front of us, Lord. I pray that we would see that. I pray that that is what would fill our hearts tonight, Lord. I pray that it's through that would change us from the inside out and give us boldness and bravery and wisdom to stand firm in your truth, Lord. I thank you for your resurrection. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Some key things I want to hit on real quick in this before we get started. What a good scripture this is. I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I had suffered. I count them as rubbish. Paul is saying everything he has, he counts as loss. Everything he has is useless in comparison with knowing Jesus, with knowing Christ. How does he get there? How did Paul get to a point where he could write something like this? How could we get there to a point where we could feel something like this, that we could count all things lost? Because there's a lot in this world that I myself, and I'm sure many of you, have a hard time letting go. especially our trust. And verse 10 is really where he hits this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He's saying it is knowing God and it is the power of Jesus' resurrection that we can do these things, that we can count all things lost. We're going to dive more into this as we look at Acts, and you can turn there now to Acts 4. But this is the heart behind what is happening. We're going to look at this section where Peter and John stand boldly in front of all the church leaders, and we know that this is by Jesus' resurrection power that they are able to do this. Let's jump in. Verse 1 through 4, we'll read in chapter 4, Acts chapter 4. Verses 1 through 4. Now as they there would be Peter and John, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. We have quite the story that's happening, right? We have Peter, we have John, and they stand and they're talking to all the people, right? Talking to everybody. And the Sadducees, the priests, and they all see this happening, right? They're greatly disturbed. And what they are disturbed about, I don't know if you caught this in verse 2, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the what? The resurrection. I think I've said it 20 times already, right? The resurrection. We have to define the importance of the resurrection. What about this makes them frustrated? What about this makes them frustrated and 5,000 men saved, right? What about the resurrection is so important? I kind of want to do a quick theology kind of discussion. You can put that slide, the importance of the resurrection, on. There we go. The importance of the resurrection. I want to do a little theological study into this. What is so important about the resurrection? There's three things that Jesus came to do that I want to look at. The first major event that Jesus came to accomplish was to live, right? We know that Jesus came to live. He came to live the perfect life for us where we could not do it, right? Jesus comes to earth to be born a man, to be raised, to be tempted just as we were tempted, to walk just as we were walking, right? To struggle with the things that we struggle with, yet without sin. In perfect obedience. Romans 5:19 on your screen, as we can read this, if you guys would read this with me. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Who is the one man's disobedience? Adam, right? As one man's disobedience, Adam's sin, made many people sinners. So by the one man, Jesus, his obedience, will many be made righteous. That is the purpose of Jesus' life. That is the first thing he came to accomplish. He came to live, right? What that does for us is makes us righteous. We can now receive Christ's obedience, his perfect life. That is now available to us. The problem is we're still sinners, right? The problem is, he came to live, but we can't receive that yet. And so Jesus, the second thing that he had to do, Jesus had to live, and then Jesus had to die. Jesus' death needed to happen. He didn't do it because people were so mad at him. He didn't do it because he was so controversial. All those things are true, yes, but the reason Jesus came was to die, to absorb and take the wrath of God, so that would not be placed on us. So we have Christ's life, where he is obedient on our behalf, so we can receive that. We have his death, where the wrath of God is all put on him. A verse to show that, just so you don't think I'm making this up. 1 Peter 2. Read this with me, if you will. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. It's critical, and I know this might sound elementary to break this down this way, but we need to do it. We need to have a great understanding of this. Jesus came to live and give us his obedience. He came to die to take the wrath of God, to absorb our sin on him. So we now have obedience available to us. He has now taken our sin, but where does that leave us? Maybe forgiven, but where do we go from there, right? Jesus came to live and die. That's great and wonderful, but it is really nothing without the resurrection. Jesus came to live, he came to die, and he came to raise. That is why Easter is such a big holiday, right? It's the church's biggest one, right? We love Easter. I think a lot of times we forget why we love Easter and what is so important about the resurrection. It's become, you know, an empty tomb and Easter dresses and eggs and all that. But it is the most important doctrinal foundation of the Christian faith, that Jesus came to live, die, and resurrect. Through his resurrection, through Jesus' resurrection, that obedient life that he earned, the wrath that he absorbed, can now be given to us, right? It can now be given to us, and we can rise in new life. We often think that the resurrection is distant in the future, that this is not something we're going to enjoy today or tomorrow. But I want to encourage you, and as we'll see in this, I know I'm doing somewhat of a detour, but we'll see this in Peter. The resurrection power exists today. It exists for Peter in the story, and it exists for all men. It is a daily receiving of this power. 1 Corinthians 15 on your screen. Read this again with me. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. What a good verse. That just as Adam sinned and that brought death, so Jesus' life, death, and resurrection brings life for us all. This is a resurrection to new life today, to new life in your homes, to new life in your families. That is the resurrection power. Again, I know this sounds elementary. I know this might be like, you know, we're beating a dead horse, but it is so crucial to understand the importance of the resurrection. As we look at Peter and John and all the apostles, as they stand so firm on these truths, we want to be like that. We want to stand firm on truths. We want to stand for Israel, and when we see injustice happening, we want to do those things. But we can't do those things unless we first have tasted and enjoyed the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ first. Does that make sense? Are you seeing that here? Let's keep going here. Why is this so important? Why is the resurrection so important? Other than, yes, you know, new life is great and all. I want to look at the true importance of the resurrection. Another verse on your screen. We're going through a lot, but it's needed, right? 1 Corinthians 15 again. Read this with me. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. What this is saying is, if there's no resurrection, then what are we doing here on a Tuesday night, right? What are we doing dying to self all week long? What are we doing struggling and fighting our sin if there is no resurrection, if there is no power to give you the new life after you share in those sufferings, right? As Paul says. The resurrection is crucial. If Jesus did not raise, we do not receive life. Life today, we do not receive life in the future and in the for eternity, right? That should be a slide too. The resurrection is crucial. If he did not raise, yeah. We do not receive new life. That right there is what I want you to be reminded of, right? If there's no resurrection, then there's no life waiting for us, right? Let's go back to our text. Let's look at these two responses, right? Verse 2, the Sadducees, mind you, do not believe in the resurrection, right? I think that was a note in the homework. They were not the spiritual type. Very much head knowledge. They did not believe angels, spirits, things like that existed. Sadducees, excuse me, yes. Oh, did you say they were sad, you see? That's how I remember that too. I remember, see, they were sad, you see, because they did not. That's great. Good old dad joke, right? They didn't believe in the resurrection. They hear this preaching, right, in verse 2, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. There's two responses to the resurrection. Two responses to the resurrection, or you could interchange the gospel. It's all intertwined there, right? There's displeasure, and then you have the 5,000, the exaltation. There's two responses. There's not three. There's not five. There's not however many you want. It's either greatly annoyed and displeased or rejoicing in exaltation, right? Those are the two responses to the resurrection and to the gospel that we see. The Sadducees were upset because this bugged them. What bugged them? What is so frustrating about the resurrection? There's two things that I think the Sadducees got so annoyed by. If Jesus was who he said he was, then the resurrection would prove that. If Jesus said he was God and he had the power to die and rise again, then that would mean that Jesus is God. The Sadducees are the religious leaders of the day. That would mean that their entire life is wrong. They've missed everything, right? Their whole life is built on, we know who God is. We are teaching you who God is. And if they're wrong, then they have nothing to live for. There's nothing there for them. That's the first one that proves that Jesus is God, and so they're entirely wrong. The second would be is that Jesus is Lord. If this man is who he says he was, if he has the power to resurrect, then he is the boss of all. He is the authority of all. He is the one that we have to submit to, not the Sadducees. The Sadducees are the ones in power. The religious leaders are the ones in power. That is why this is so frustrating with the Sadducees, because it's not just a theological issue. It's an entire identity and heart issue at hand. And we look at this and we say, you know, I was never, what does this have to do with me? I was never annoyed with the resurrection. But that's not true. It's the same problem with us, right? We don't want Jesus to be God sometimes. We don't want to read this Bible and say, gosh, I have to live like this. I have to stand for these issues. I'm going to lose my job if I say that there's two genders and not 615. I'm going to lose my job if I don't, you know, acknowledge all the weird sexual things that we're doing, right? There's truth to Jesus. There's truth there. And he's saying, this is who he is. And if we believe in the resurrection, then that's who we have to submit our lives to. And we don't want to submit our lives to Jesus. We want to be the Lord of our lives. Oftentimes I think we read through scripture and we see, the hero and we start to kind of identify, oh, I'm David in the story of David and Goliath, or I'm Peter. And I'm not saying that this is bad to do, but truthfully, men, we are the Sadducees in this story. We are the ones who are angry at what's going on. And it's the work of Jesus that changes hearts. And so let us not be that way. Let us see the resurrection as glorious and wonderful. That's the first response, right? Displeasure. What about the exaltation that we see? Let's go to verse 3. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Very kind, you know, let them sleep in jail instead of have to deal with it like they did Jesus, right? Verse 4. However, I love that word right there. Despite all that just took place, despite the annoyance of the Sadducees, despite the arresting of Peter and John, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. What a glorious truth, right? 5,000 men are made alive in a moment, in a second. They're changed from the inside out the same time that 70, 100, however men, right, are just frustrated and annoyed and kicking against the work of the Lord. Persecution happens in the midst of God moving, right? When God moves, oftentimes persecution is right there with it. We see this here. We see as they get arrested, right? Not a good start to the early church. Not a good start for the, two of the top teachers, at least, to be thrown into prison and being arrested, right, this early on. Persecution happens in the midst of a move of God. And I hope that encourages you, right? I think a lot of times we think, gosh, if things are just not going my way, things are not working out in my favor, maybe God's not moving. I was trying so hard. I was spending so much time and my heart is different and I love the Lord more and he's grown me as a person, but I'm having to deal with these health issues. I'm having to deal with whatever it may be. I just want to encourage you that persecution, anything coming against you, is not instead of God moving. Oftentimes, they're coupled together. And that's just if you think about it, that's a great strategy from the enemy, right? Why not attack when things are going well, right? Let's move along here. I told you I'd go quick and I'm going slow, so it's not looking good. Yeah. What did you say? Oh, that clock is killing me. Let's do 5-7. We'll read this. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high power were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? We need to kind of set the stage here. There is a lot happening here that I think we just kind of read over as we see all these names and we kind of get lost in it. What's happening here is much bigger than just a couple older grumpy guys in robes saying you can't talk about this. These were the leaders of the day. This is the Supreme Court for the Jews, right? This is not just a couple local people saying, hey, we really can't be talking about this man, Jesus. This is the entire Supreme Court saying you have to stop doing what you're doing. That is the stage. They are standing before rows of seated men in all of their piety and hats, whatever they're wearing, right? They are two really homeless fishermen just standing there, uneducated, doing their best, facing against this. I don't know about you, but I would crumble in that point, right? That is a tough position to be. And I think any man would, right? I think any man on their own would crumble in that position. But the gospel produces boldness. We know this because Peter and John have spent time with Jesus. They know the gospel. They know the resurrection that is to come. When you know that there's a resurrection, there's really nothing, including death, that could threaten you to stop saying what you're saying when it comes to preaching Jesus. And that is the situation we have here in 5 and 7. All these men gathered, they put them in the midst of them, right? Circle around them. And they say, what power have you done this? Let's look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Before we go on, again, I don't want to lose sight of this. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not some force that just exists and will come and go, and right? Peter has been filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter has been walking with the Holy Spirit. That is where this boldness that we see comes from. It's not from this momentary rush of emotion or a momentary force of this ominous power that, right? This is a man who has been led by the Holy Spirit. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, right? Referring back to the man that they healed that we talked about last week, the crippled man. That's what all the fuss is about. If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. We'll keep going. This is the stone which was rejected by you, builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What a bold response. When they are faced with this immense opposition, Peter stands firm on the gospel and word of Jesus Christ, right? Stands firm. The gospel produces bold men. Let's look at verse 10 specifically, right? Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel. He's talking to everyone, leaders, non-leaders, anyone, that it wasn't who that healed this man. It wasn't Peter that healed this man. It wasn't some other person, one of the other disciples or apostles, right? It was the name of Jesus Christ who healed this man. A spirit-led man points to Jesus, points away from self, and always points to Jesus. That is a hard thing to do. And if you as we go around, I think a lot of times especially if you're married with your wife, maybe you feel that urge like, gosh, I really need to stand firm and say something here. And maybe you do, and then blows up, doesn't go over well, right? And you're like, I was trying to be bold. I was trying to stand firm. Why is my wife not listening to me, you know? I would encourage you to challenge yourself with this. When you're being bold, if you're walking in the Spirit, are you pointing her to Jesus, or are you pointing her to a better wife for yourself, right? It's a great thing to think. If God is calling you to boldness, which he is, men, which he is, point them to Jesus. Stand firm on the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Spirit-led man always points to Jesus. Peter directs all glory away from himself. He could take some credit for this. He's been faithful. He's been obedient. He doesn't. He points it all to Jesus. And then I love this response that follows. To me, this is the gospel in a sentence. If you could say the gospel in one sentence, few words too, this would be it. By that name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. There is the gospel in a sentence. First one, if you want to circle it, you can. Whom you crucified. That is us, who we crucified. We are the ones who crucified Jesus. We sang this song before, right? How deep the Father's love. Behold the man upon a cross. It was my sin that held him there. I love that song personally because it puts you in the place of this text, the scoffers that stood at the cross. It was our sin that put Jesus on that cross. That's what he's saying. Whom you crucified, whom we crucified. We killed Jesus, and God raised him from the dead. And it is that man, Jesus, who makes us whole. You can circle that too. Crucified, God raised, and before you whole. That is the gospel. This whole, you know, this whole miracle that takes place does not exist because this man needed to walk. I mean, that's a byproduct, and it is true. It's a blessing for this man. But the whole work of this is to show that Jesus is at work, that Jesus makes us whole, right? Let's move along. Verse 11. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. If you're reading New King James, that might be italicized or in quotes in your Bible. Peter is quoting scripture. Which is ironic because he's talking to the church leaders, right? And he is quoting scripture off the top of his head to them. And he says, the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. This comes from Psalm 118, and I think I have that. Yeah, I have that on your screen. Let's read this together. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the verse that he's referring to. These religious leaders would have known that, right? Instantly, this would have been like, he's quoting who's believed to be David. It's a little unsure, but he's quoting this psalm, right? What the psalm says. Open to me the gates of righteousness. That implies, right, as the psalmist was writing, that implies that the gates are closed, right? It's not something you can walk into, this righteousness. The gates are closed. Open them for me that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. And then 20 there, this is the gate of the Lord. And the righteous, well, what is the this that he's referring to? Jesus, the stone, this is the gate of the Lord. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. You are the one who is my salvation. You didn't create a path for me to walk in. You are the path that I'm walking in. You are my salvation. This is a prophecy about Jesus. What this is saying, this stone that the builders rejected, that these religious leaders are currently rejecting, is Jesus, is this man who you are upset with for healing him, right? He goes on in verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That is bold. Not only is he saying, you killed this man, you know, this is the truth, you missed it. He then says, you can't get there if you don't have this. This is the only name to be saved. There is no way anyone else can come to God the Father without Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way. Again, this is just a major attack on these people, on their character, on their beliefs, on their identity as a whole. Major attack. And just the boldness of Peter walking in the Holy Spirit. Let's move along. We're doing good. We're going to get out of here. This is great. There's so much content in this, especially in the questions, that I really want you guys to be able to spend time digesting this. I don't want to preach your ears off. I want you to be able to talk with one another and grow in this and you know, express what the Lord is doing in your heart. Let's read verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness, if you guys have a pen, if you don't have a pen, I'd encourage you to get one. So if you have a pen, I think there's a few in the back, you can grab it. Circle a couple things here. Verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness, go ahead and circle saw the boldness right there. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. I can relate to that. I like that. They marveled. Golden circle, they marveled. Saw the boldness, circle, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Go in circles, say nothing against it right there. Verse 15, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. Circle cannot deny it, right? One, two, three, four things you circled there, right? Saw the boldness, they marveled, say nothing against it, cannot deny it. We'll talk about that in a second. Just circle it for now. One thing I wanna bring our attention to is the perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. I made a joke about it, but I relate to that, right? I think a lot of us might, right? The gospel is for all. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be well-educated. And I'm not saying there's anything bad with that. I'm just saying it's available to all. This is not something that you have to, go to a 20-year university to study and learn. We all have the Bible. We all have the written word of God, and we all have the Holy Spirit. This is available to all. Doesn't matter if you're a dirty homeless fisherman. It doesn't matter if you're a well-educated tax collector, right? Doesn't matter what you are. It's available to all. I don't want to miss that. The things I had you circle, saw the boldness. These are the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the church leaders. They all see the boldness and they marvel at it. And they could really say nothing against it. What does say nothing against it mean? Someone explain that. They have no argument, meaning there's no argument to be made, right? You can't deny it. You can't say anything against it. And the last one, they cannot deny it. Cannot deny is a double negative in a sense, right? If you cannot deny it, that means you what? Accept it. You receive it, right? If you can't deny it, then you're accepting it just by obligation, right? Friends, these religious leaders are weak men. And weak men know the truth. They accept the truth, but they don't stand on it. We see that here. They see the boldness. They marvel at the work of God. They can say nothing against it, and they can't deny it. They accept it. They just don't like it. And man, I don't know about you, but that has been me, right? How often do we go about our day? Yeah, I mean, I believe that Jesus rose. I believe that he died for me. But when push comes to shove, do you stand on the truth? Do you stand firm? That hit me as I was reading this, and I hope it does, you know, for you. Their goal in verse 17, but so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they may speak, from now on they speak to no man in this name, the name of Jesus. That's the work of the enemy right there. Acknowledges the truth, believes the truth, right? Satan knows full well who Jesus is. He was there. He witnessed the resurrection. He just doesn't like it. He just doesn't stand on it. And he will put a stop to anyone who is preaching that message. Men, I want to encourage you that that's the message that we need to stand on. That's the truth that we need to build our lives on. The enemy is okay with church. In fact, he probably loves a lot of church, right? He's okay with the health, wealth gospel. That's fine with him, right? What he doesn't like is Christ crucified and resurrection power for all men. That's what he doesn't like. And that is what today I want you just to press into and accept wholeheartedly and stand boldly on. The truth of this man, Jesus, who has made us whole. let's do Romans 1. I think I have this on your screen. it's again, as I think I beat this to death again, but it's not that they don't believe it, right? And Romans really backs this up. Romans 1, for the wrath of God is revealed. Let's all read this together. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Do you see what that is saying? Do you see the truth that is in this verse? The wrath of God is revealed against all. They know the wrath is coming. We all know that. I know all of us have felt that. If I behave this way, God's going to punish me, right? We all know that. And it's not that we don't believe it. We just suppress it. We push that truth as far down in our hearts as we can, as far away so we don't have to deal with it. Not that we don't believe it. We just don't want to deal with it. And God has made it plain to them because God has shown it to them. God has revealed that to them. The Spirit has led them to understand that. And men have suppressed the truth. And it's only by the work of the Lord that a man who has suppressed the truth for 40 years, 60 years, however it may be, can be made new in a moment and resurrected like that. Another argument that I want to point out in this is, well, if I only had a sign, if I only saw miracles the way these people saw miracles, then I would believe. And I think that's just refuted here, right? I think as we see, the point of a miracle is not to make this man healed. The point of the miracle is to show that Jesus is who he said he was, that Jesus is the resurrected Savior and the one true way to the Father. These men saw the sign. They believed the sign. They knew that Jesus made this man whole through Peter and John, and they just didn't want to believe it. So it doesn't matter if we see miracles. That will not build our faith, right? It's Jesus alone who our faith is built on, not on these signs and wonders. We're going to wrap up with this. Let's look at 19 here. 18. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what he had done, or for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. I love the boldness in 19. I would encourage you to highlight in verse 20 there too, that cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. There is such boldness. We see that weak men know the truth. They maybe receive the truth, but they don't stand on it. And godly men love the truth and build their life upon it. That is what we see in Peter. See that Peter and John, they just boldly receive the gospel and they stand firm on it when opposition comes. I hope that's an encouragement for you. I hope that's an encouragement as you go about your day, as you face opposition, as you face so many struggles throughout life. I know they're all there. I experience them myself. I know what you guys are going through. I encourage you to press into the resurrection, that there is a power that is available to all of us. Every day, anytime you need it, it is available to resurrect your dead self and to walk in the life of Jesus. So I could not encourage you more on that. Last verse on here is that 22. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. 40 years is a long time to go without legs. It's amazing the work of God, how it happens in a moment. It's nothing this man had to do. It's nothing this man could have done. It's solely a work of Jesus Christ. And I'd encourage you, if this is your first time to church, I'd encourage you to just submit your life to the Lordship of Jesus. It's not too late. 40 years is not too late for Jesus. 60, 80, 90, however many. It is not too late for Jesus to work. So I pray all of us would just be filled with encouragement and boldness to stand firm on the truth of the gospel. Let's go before the Lord. Dear Lord, thank you for your truth, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for such just a rich and bold text, Lord, that we can learn from, that you can speak to us from, and that we can ultimately build our lives upon. Thank you for a word and instruction that stays the same every day, Lord, and no matter what season we're going through or what challenge we're faced with, we have the answer and we have the truth, Lord. And so I thank you for that. I thank you that this is just available to us, Lord. I pray for these men that you would fill them, that you would go before them to press into this, that you would give them a hunger for your word, and that they would love you more. I pray for their marriages, for their friends, for their families, Lord. I pray that you would work through them, that you would give them boldness in times of opposition, that you would give them strength to stand firm on the gospel of Jesus Christ, through whom we have everything we need and more, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Man, great job, Ryan. Thanks so much for leading us. Man, I want you to see that this resurrection power, the same power that resurrected Jesus from the grave, is the power that is working in you and I if we walk with Jesus. Put that title slide up, if you will. The resurrection power in a believer's life. The very title slide, there we go. The resurrection power in the life of a believer. I want you to think about that. I want you to look at these guys, Peter and John, they're fishermen. And they're standing before the most powerful court in Israel, the Sanhedrin. Annas, the high priest, is there. He's the one that Jesus came in and turned over all his tables in the temple. That's Annas, the high priest. Caiaphas is there. He is the high priest that has been a high priest for a long time. And he's still, Annas is now the high priest, but he's still the figurehead of Israel. And the Sanhedrin is there meeting. They're there. It's in Jerusalem. This happened at the temple. And so they're there in Jerusalem, and the court is gathered. And the Sanhedrin would sit in a circle, in a half circle like this. And there's four rows of priests and Sadducees and Pharisees and high priests all gathered in all their royal garb. And they bring charges against two little fishermen. Wow. And these two fishermen stand before this mighty court. And they stand in truth. They stand in wisdom. They stand in profound insights. They stand in boldness, and they stand firm, proclaiming God's word, quoting from Psalm 118, quoting from Psalm 2, revealing how Jesus is the Messiah and that you guys don't even know what the word is. They have better knowledge of God's word than these mighty Sanhedrin. How does this happen? This same Peter who would capitulate and deny Jesus three times is now standing in boldness, and he has the resurrection power. The same power that raised Jesus from the grave is now dwelling in him. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that is available to all of us. Look at the passage that Ryan took us to in Philippians. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection, being conformed to the sufferings of Christ. Two caveats to walk in that power of that resurrection. Two caveats to experience the Holy Spirit's power leading you, guiding you, directing you in life. Number one, that you have to know Jesus. You have to know his mind. You have to know his heart. You have to know his word. And as you know him, you will be able to stand on truth. And it doesn't matter what anybody else is saying. You will be able to stand on truth. If you had to argue right now in a large group of people that people do not have six toes, they only have five toes. And everybody was saying, no, people have six toes. How many of you would be able to argue that argument and stand for truth? All of us. Why? Because we know how many toes we got. Paul would say that I might know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. He's not talking about one day when he goes to heaven, that he might know Jesus and experience the power of his resurrection in his everyday life. Amen. And that I might be conformed to his sufferings. What does that mean? Two prerequisites to experience the power of Jesus working in our life. Knowing Jesus, number two, being conformed to his sufferings. Here's what it means. It means when that temptation comes before your eyes, you deny your flesh. It means that that's being conformed to his suffering. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he pray? Not my will, but your will be done. And Paul is saying, I want to experience the power, the same power that was in resurrecting Jesus from the dead in my life. And to do that, I have to know him. I have to know Jesus. And I have to be conformed to his sufferings, learning how to deny our flesh so that we might walk in the power of the Spirit. I want you to know, men, that power is available to us. The problem is our flesh. And instead of getting up and walking in the things of the Lord, we get up and we go, well, I want to go surfing today. I want to go do what I want to do today. And so instead of spending time focusing in on the Father's will, we focus in on what we want in our flesh. And when a problem happens, instead of denying our flesh and knowing how Jesus would respond, we get controlled by our flesh and we respond in anger, or we respond in emotion, and we forfeit the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is available to us, but there's a contrary problem in our life, and it's our flesh. The flesh and the spirit are contrary to each other. The flesh is always going against what the Spirit wants to do in our life. And men, what I want us to see tonight, what Ryan was teaching tonight, was that this same power that enabled Peter to be so bold as he stands before the mighty Sanhedrin is the same power that's available to all of us if we know him and are conformed to his sufferings, the denial of the flesh, so that the Spirit can move. May that encourage you. May it bless you. May it challenge you. May it wake you up in the morning going, what do I want to live by the power of this for? I want to live in the power of the Spirit. Lord, I'm not going to go look on social media. I'm going to start my day in prayer. And when Satan in yoga pants walks in front of you, you say, I'm not going to give in to my flesh. I don't want to die to my flesh that I might be raised in the power of your Spirit in my life. And when that meeting comes and you're prone to just boast and you're going to be, no, I'm going to die to my flesh that I might live according to the Spirit. And we will experience the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in our lives. Notice what these religious leaders said. They realized they had spent time with Jesus. How did they realize that? Because they spoke like Jesus. They had wisdom like Jesus. They were bold like Jesus. They weren't intimidated by this high court like Jesus. They rose above it all and they spoke truth. They brought clarity to God's word like Jesus, and people got saved like Jesus by the power of their words. And when it says they knew that they had been with Jesus, they knew because they looked just like him. And that is the work that Jesus wants to do in me. And that is the work that Jesus wants to do in you. May we let him do it. Amen.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.